for our Christian lives, we go through a transformation. So we're not that person we were. And that's why we sing the chorus, "The things I used to do, don't do them anymore." And we'll add a couple more verses to that as the weeks go by. But it's the idea that once we're saved, we're not doing the same things that we used to do. We're not saying the same things we used to say. And so the transformation begins with attitudes, our inner motives, our habits, our pursuits, and indeed, even our friends. Now, Peter wrote these 2,000 years ago to speak of those that were saved and how there was a reaction by those who did not know the Lord. The world we dwell in is not our real home. We represent a different kingdom. We are kind of, as it were, tourists visiting another country. Now, we have some visitors today, and that's okay. We're glad that you're here. But as much as we say tourists, that doesn't mean we're on vacation. Because even though we're traveling to another place, there are still opportunities for Satan to get the best of us. There are still opportunities for us to let our guard down and to not see the testimony that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to think in terms of, no matter where we are, whether in Lubeck, Vermont, or wherever you are, that we may be the only example of what God's people or God's kingdom looks like. Now, as we look at verses 1-3, and if you have a translation, you may start with the word therefore. But in the King James, we're looking at the word forasmuch. Forasmuch presenting some practical conclusions. In other words, the idea that Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Okay, arm yourself with the same purpose. We've got to be protecting ourselves, but we also have to be on the attack as well. The Greek word for this is hoplizo, which means taking up your weapons for battle. And so, as much as we're dying to the old man and living to the new, we need to take up our weapons. We have, as it were, weapons of righteousness, your Bible, your prayer life, your testimony. And then you've got weapons of spiritual warfare. And of course, we'll get into that a little bit later. So we are indeed soldiers in a spiritual battle. The devil knows you, but what do you know about him? And so that's what we need to think about here. So, as I said before, we're not on vacation, but rather we are on a tour of duty in a battlefield. Okay, for those of you that served in the service for any length of time, the devil uses many of the same tactics that are used on a battlefield. The devil uses snipers. You're just going along minding your own business, and all of a sudden, maybe a thought strikes your mind that is not a good thought. Or he puts something in front of you that makes you question your testimony. He puts a landmine in front of you. Looks good, but if I step on it, I'm going to blow up. And so he puts landmines out there, and so we need to tread carefully in those places where he just might change our mind, change our attitude. And then there are the bombs, and of course, the best of all, the hand-to-hand combat. Now, we saw hand-to-hand combat in the Bible, and we know that Satan loses. But it's a battle that needs to be fought. Otherwise, if we lose, we lose our testimony. We lose our opportunity to lead other people to the Lord and so forth. Now, as you well know, the best place to find out how to arm yourselves is in the passage that Pastor Tom used, I think it was last year or year before, in Ephesians 6, verses 10-18. So if you have your Bible or if you have your tablet, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 talks about putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now I'm just going to scoot down to that part where it talks about the weaponry that you have. Okay. Having your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feed with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so these are the things that we need. If we're going to protect ourselves from all these things that the devil's going to throw at us, we need some heavy armor. And better yet, we need some basic training. That's kind of why we're here today. This is basic training. But you say, I got it. I know all these things about what the devil does and so forth. Okay, let's sign you up for special ops. Okay, and it's not just for pastors and spiritual leaders. It's for anybody. So it's not to say, I got it made, but I'm ready for whatever the devil throws at me. Or go one step further and think about SWAT, special weapons and tactics. Are you prepared for when the devil throws something at you that you didn't see coming? Do you know how to protect yourself? Do you know how to protect your family? Those of you that are moms and dads, how do you protect your children at a time when Satan can get at them? Whether it's through the public school or whether it's through the TV programs or the movies or whatever. How do we protect our families? Well, let's think. What are our weapons? Well, as we said, Bible, prayer, and even counsel. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking a brother in the faith, how do you take care of this with your family? Or how do you go about doing this? Develop some strategy. Okay, if you're not ready to defend your family, get some strategy. Find out from somebody how they did it. When we were in Hartford, Connecticut, we had a program that was the analogy was child. In other words, it was parents getting together and getting strategy as to how to raise their children in a godly manner. And the strategy was very good because it did two things. It helped us to avoid the landmines. It helped us to take ourselves out of harm's way. You know, there's a way to tell if there's a landmine there. So how do we go around it? Right? The Bible says walk circumspectly. We need to walk circumspectly on those things. I always like this verse in Matthew 10:16 that says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We know there's stuff out there in the media, in books, and just in general life that are, you know, ungodly. And so we need to understand that, yeah, those things are out there, but I don't have to participate in it. My family doesn't have to participate in it. But what do I do? How do I handle it? Think of it this morning somewhat as a locker room pep talk. You know, it's kind of like halftime. Okay? I always think of Sunday as kind of like getting ready for the week ahead. Okay? When we turn that corner from Sunday to Monday, where are we going? What are we going to do? And so when we get back into the game, what's going to be the direction that we go in? How are we going to live in a way that's going to honor God? There's one book, and I know there's a movie, and Lord willing, next year we'll be able to watch that movie called Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you know of that book, know of the situation and so forth. And it's a journey with a man named Christian. And he goes through all kinds of different problems and so forth on his way to the celestial city. I'd like to think we are on our journey to the celestial city as well. And so what's the journey? What's the way that God has us going in? Is it a smooth path? Probably not, because we all run into problems. We all run into situations. The question is, how do you handle it? What's your attitude? What's your strategy for being patient or waiting on the Lord? Those are all important things. So here are four things to remind you of our new condition. First of all, sin is no longer our master. That's in the past. Sin does not control us. Sadly, there are people that are controlled by their sin. Whether it's the drinking, the drugs, the pornography, that controls their life because Satan has them right where he wants them, and they're in bondage. They're a slave to their sin. But for us that are saved, sin is no longer our master. Secondly, we are not overwhelmed by the desires of the Gentiles. You know, the people out in the world. You know, they want to do this. Or if you watch the news, they want you to buy a lottery ticket. After all, $1 billion ticket. But you know, the probability of winning the lottery is the same as getting struck by lightning. Not going to happen. And you don't have to participate either. Number three, open your door to the will of God. Know what God's will is. Now, if you don't know what God's will is, read the Bible. Pray. Seek the Lord's face. Now, I saw something this past week that said something to the effect, in order to know God, to read his word. In order to hear God, read his word out loud. So his word is there. It's for us to take, to use, and guide our lives. But we've got to be willing to open our door to that. And then fourthly, close the door on godless living. Take those little sniper attacks, those landmines, those things that are in our paths. Know how to dodge them and just put them out of your life. You know, everything that's on TV comes with a choice. You know, and I know they make this kind of a silly thing because we lived it. You know, when we were growing up, some of you that were the youngest in the family, you were the remote control. Get up and change that TV. Nah, I don't want to watch that. Turn it again. You know, and so on and so forth. But we've all grown up now, so now it's the remote control. Well, you can go through those channels as fast as you want to, but where you stop and what you watch when you stop is up to you. Are you making good choices? And, you know, I refer back to that movie we saw 2 weeks ago, The Power of the Air. And hopefully that's made an influence on your life and helping you make good decisions as well. All right, so you've come to know Christ as Savior. Now, if you're a history student, you know that there are dates that are divided BC and AD. Except now, you've got some liberals that got hold of that and they want to take Christ out of history. So now they call it before the common era and after the common era or something like that. So Christ has been taken out of those dates that we used to study in history. But for us, we're going to use BC and AD. I mean, I'm just a hardcore. This is how I learned it in history. This is how I learned it in school. This is how I'm going to follow it. So let's take your spiritual life. Okay. Before Christ, you are, as it said in that one verse that Jim read for us, you had lust, you had drunkenness, you exhibited covetousness, you were carousing, you practiced idolatry, you may indeed have used foul language. Those were all those things that were in the past. So we come to a point in the middle where we accepted Christ as our Savior. Now we move on to the new person, the one who's conforming to Christ, not participating in those things, who's transforming their life into something much better than you were before you were saved. I mean, you could even take, you know, and this is up to you. You could take a piece of paper, draw a line down the middle of it, put BC on one side, AD on the other, and just list what it was that you used to do before you were saved and what you're doing now, that contrast, that changed life. How much your life is better than it was before you received Christ as Savior. Now, as it also says in verses 4 and 5, you've got people that are reacting to your new life in Christ. Well, what do you mean? You don't do that. Come on, you don't think God wants you to have fun, do you? So you think you're some kind of saint? You think you're better than we are? What's wrong with you? And so there are people that are still living in the BC part of this world, the worldly person who hasn't changed their heart, hasn't changed their life, and they don't get it. What's happened to you, man? What's happened to you? You don't go to the places you used to go. You don't hang out with us like you used to. Now, I understand because Judy and I have done some visiting this past week, and there's some people that could not wait when they were in high school to find something to drink that was illegal or start smoking when they were younger. Fast forward 50 years, look at their lives. They've got lung cancer. They've got an alcohol problem or a drug problem. Their face, their life reflects that in terms of their sin. You can see sin in their life by the way they act and by the way they live. As a Christian, yeah, God's had to do some work in us, but we know what we're saved from. We know the direction that we're going in. And, you know, as it is, with your friends before too long, you're not invited to any of their parties, not invited to dinner, and you lose their companionship. I graduated from high school in 1970, and my class about every 5 years will have a class reunion. The only problem is it's in New York, so it's too far away. And number two, they always meet at a bar. So I just cancel that out because I know what's going to happen. And it's the same thing that happened 50 years ago. Now, there's a Greek word that we're all familiar with, and that's the word malign. Or actually, the English word is malign, but it's from the Greek word blasphemo, which is our word blasphemy. And from this, we get harsh, slanderous outbursts against sacred things. So when you're maligned, you're not going the right way. If your car is out of alignment, it's not working properly. As a Christian, if you're maligned, you got to get your heart right. If you're unsaved, you got to get saved. So if you're unsaved, they're going to do everything they can to malign you and get you to go back to do the thing. Oh, one little drink won't hurt. Or, you know, just one little puff. You know, they try to sweeten the deal for you. But you've got to stand your ground. We have to live apart for holy living in an unholy world. It's not an easy thing to do. Okay, I was saved when I was 12 years old. And still it was difficult. I still went through a difficult adolescence and so forth. And I had temptations too. But, you know, I had a dad whose dad, or my dad's father, who died an alcoholic. So I don't need to tell you that drinking anything was out of the question. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing here today. So, what's our title? Our title today is Ambassadors. There are many places in the Bible where the term ambassadors is used. So we are ambassadors of the King. And a person that's set apart for living in the unholy world, your unsaved friend, is reminded that God has a righteous standard and you will someday be called to account for their lives. So, you've got a testimony to uphold. But you also have, as an ambassador of Christ, an obligation to tell that person what's happened to you. It's not that I don't want to anymore, but I want to tell you why I changed. And here it is. And once we've done that, we are given the opportunity to wash our hands. In other words, we have done everything that we can do to help this person get saved. So as it is, we wash our hands of that situation. I've witnessed to them. They had an opportunity to accept Christ as Savior. They've chosen not to. And so I'm washing my hands of that. Or if you look at the Bible, there were places that the Apostle Paul went where they actually dusted their feet from a place where the gospel was not welcomed. And so it was a problem back in Bible times, problem today. As a Christian, how do we present ourselves to our unsaved friends or those that do not know Christ as Savior? Now in verse 6, it tells us that, well, in essence, it says the history of the church tells us that our new lives in Christ could lead to harsh treatment, threats, persecution, imprisonment, and sometimes death. You know, I think of those students in the Catholic school this past week that were shot. They had to give up their life because their little lives actually stood for something. And that's why they were chosen. I think the Lord chose them as a testimony. And, you know, if you've heard the news reports, you know that there were classmates who were buddies, you know, older ones helping younger ones, that protected many of them, that took them out of harm's way, but yet paid the ultimate price because they stood for something. And so it is in our life. We're on the way to the celestial city, but all the while, we're facing some harsh treatment. We're getting persecuted. I don't know about imprisonment, but yes, there are some that have died for the cause of Christ. Judgment in this world is meted by men in the flesh. Very rarely will you ever see a Christian oppose another Christian. Always somebody in this world. And you know what they say? Oh, they suffered from a mental illness. Well, I can tell you standing here today, that mental illness was sin. And if they got sin out of their lives, that would never have happened. Now, those that live in the Spirit according to the will of God will be resurrected to eternal life. We can live in the Spirit regardless of what people may do to us. And with that, I refer to another book that some of you may have read some years ago called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Because all through the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it's not a pleasant book to read by any means, but it's a book that talks about different people who stood for the faith and the punishment they received. How a person was tied hand, feet, and there were four horses, and on a given signal, those horses took off in four different directions with this person in the middle, with their appendages going in four different directions as well. Now, here's one you can relate to. Over in England, they have tides by the beach, but not as extreme as here. But they would take a person out to the beach during low tide, and they would They would put them in the sand with just their head exposed. And then they would just wait for the tide to come in. So if they're at low tide, you know that doesn't take more than a couple of hours for them to get to a mid tide and then a high tide, and they're not going to survive that either. So these are people hundreds of years ago that died for the faith. And yet we kind of say, well, those were their sacrifices. Praise the Lord, I don't have to do that. But what if you did? What if you had to make a sacrifice for Christ? You know, that was a thing that we were posed with when we were in college. If you were supposedly a Christian and you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? What about it? Now, the application of this is very simple. Being a Christian comes with its warnings and rewards. There are things that mark us as Christians, but it doesn't necessarily mean that because you wear a cross necklace or you have one of those bumper stickers with the fish on it with the Greek letters and so forth, or that you're even seen driving to church on Sunday. Is that enough for people to tell that you're a Christian? Maybe it's better that we live a life of integrity, that our internal action attitudes match our external actions, that we are consistent everywhere and at all times. Now, verse 3 also talks about the time already past. Remember, a few minutes ago, we talked about the BC and the AD of our spiritual history. The BC is our negatives. The AD, the observable changes in our attitudes and actions. The song we sang today and will continue for the next 2 or 3 weeks, A Great Day Since I've Been Born Again. And I pray that that can be your testimony today, that it was a great day that since you've been born again. Now, there are some negatives that jump to the present because it says, arm yourself, prepare yourself. And this was something else that I had seen recently. It says, you say you're a Christian, but do you obey him? You know, there are a lot of people that can form a line and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but do you obey him? And that puts you in a different line altogether. So as we come down to the last thoughts of this, we talk about Christ's transforming power, and we can realize that by surrendering by prayer. With his power, strengthen the areas of your life. Okay, that's why we're here today. Hopefully you're going to come out of here today a stronger Christian than when you came in. Or in the past several weeks since we've been here, that you've noticed a change in your life just because you come to church on Sunday. You get something out of it. You're not falling asleep during the service. Ah, gotcha. But strengthen yourself. Read your Bible more. Pray more. Think about your testimony. Now, unfortunately, some people are going to hate you the way they hated Jesus. And here we are, 11 days from 9/11. And already we're seeing those things on the internet that, shows the planes going into the World Trade Center. Who put them in there? It was ISIS. And they were people that did not care if you were saved or not. They just hated Americans. But they would certainly kill you as well as anybody else. And so it's like, don't you have any concern for Christianity? Nope. We want people to worship the way we worship, or we're just going to kill you. And that's a sad thing. And, the thing I think about is as time goes on and we go to the next generation, because it was 24 years ago, that will they have that same feeling? Will they have that same concern as the day that we saw it on TV and saw for ourselves those towers falling down, because we saw it firsthand? And what was going to happen next? And what building was going to get hit next? And we saw people go back to the Lord, go back to church. But they're not all back in church now, are they? And now we have another generation coming up, and it's like, oh, okay. So that happened 24 years ago. And so they build another building. And it's said that if you really want to get a feeling for what took place, go to the memorial where those towers stood, where they have that fountain and the names of all the people that died. And suddenly you get that feeling that these people innocently gave their lives, Christian or not Christian. Again, as we've mentioned before, there are some people who've had their heart right with the Lord, were saved the day those planes hit the towers. There were some that never had that opportunity or rejected that opportunity and now have no choices. So, speaking for you this morning, some of you will see the changed character and ask about your new life in Christ. I pray that you know him, and if not, I pray that you will come to know him. Let's pray.